If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you'll note that I have spoken to you from Jeremiah 32 more than one occasion. But this morning, it's a little different. I haven't spoken from the viewpoint I want to look at today. Now, I haven't forgotten about our study in James. I hope to pick back up in James chapter 5 next Sunday. But as I told you last week, given the new year, I thought this would be a good opportunity to challenge you, as I did last week, and hopefully this morning will be a blessing. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 6 through 15, we'll read. The word of our Lord says, "And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Hanathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Hanathoth, and weighed him money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, took witnesses, weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open. Put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us this morning in our study? Father, I'm so deeply grateful for what my heart has already felt, the wonderful praise and worship time. And then, Lord, for these beloved servants of yours that have stood and shared their vision, they've made such a great investment with their lives, and you have rewarded them, Lord, with great fruit. Help us, Lord, as your people to respond to needs and be a blessing in return. And Lord, as I look at this passage this morning, I need you to help me, Lord. I need you to help me. I want to share this message, Lord, as it's from your word to strengthen your people and most of all, glorify the God who saves. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to 2020. I was thinking, you remember Y2K? You know, when the clock turned and the calendar turned, everybody sat with kind of bated breath by their computer files, wondering if they were all going to be damaged or lost or gone out into cyberspace. Eventually, the clock turned, struck midnight. I remember my brother-in-law called me, I think, I want to say that afternoon, and he said, "You know, Frank, all this business about Y2K, he said, "You know, in Australia, it's already turned over. Nothing happened." I said, "Well, we'll see." But when the clock struck midnight here in our country, the ball dropped, the fireworks went off, lovers kissed, and computers had their files safely stored. Y2K, that was 20 years ago. Does it seem like 20 years to you? Not to me, it doesn't. Like the song of the 70s says, time just keeps on ticking, ticking, ticking into the future. It really does. The world keeps turning. Everything's not the same as it was 20 years ago. Things are different. People are more connected through social media, whether that be good or bad. There's lots of changes. No flip phones, hardly. Unless, well, there's a couple of people, I don't have them. iPhone. Netflix took over television. Things have changed. But how about you? How are you doing? How are you handling that thing that's been handling you for so long? How you doing? Whatever it is that you're doing, how's it working for you? Are you saved yet? Have you thought seriously about where you are with God? Do you know without a doubt that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? And that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? How are you? Time keeps on ticking, ticking. If you have been saved, how committed are you? As Billy said earlier, I'm like him. I don't care a lot for resolutions. You know, all the resolving and then the retracting, the dreaming and then sleeping, the starting and then stopping. Usually doesn't get too deep into the new year. So it's not about a resolution this morning or anything of that sort. It's about taking a moment to ask you to be honest with yourself and honest with God. How are you doing? You know, I don't know what's going to happen this year. A lot of speculation. I wonder if it could be the year when the trumpet blasts. When the graves open and the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, sounding like the voice of an archangel, and all of the redeemed, both dead and alive, are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, will you be in that number? It's something to think about. Do you know, I have no idea how long that will be or how soon that will happen. One thing I am pretty sure of based on experience, this time next year, this crowd will look some different. Everybody won't be here. Some will be called home. Every year since I've been pastor here, we've had to open up graves, lay people to rest. And they're no longer with us. I miss them. I could call names, but I'd leave out some. But there are a number of them. Sometimes people I barely know call upon me to say some words over their dear loved one. So the chances of all of us gathering in a venue like this is slim. Perhaps it'll be you, or maybe it'll be me. But the sad reality is, our time's running out. You don't have near as much time as you used to have. And so, have you trusted Christ yet? As I said, did you join the church since you got saved, or are you still thinking about that? Is the commitment that you made to Christ last year, is it stronger today or is it weaker today? How are things going at home? How are you handling what's been handling you? This morning, from the passage that I've shared in Jeremiah 32, My subject today is, it's time to put up or shut up. Now, if you forgive me if that sounds a little crass, we don't typically say shut up, especially in our home. We don't tell one another to shut up. We just look at them like they wish we wish they would. The other day, Ryder kept getting on my nerves, and I said to Ryder, finally, I said, be quiet, be quiet. I says, Ryder, hush up. Well, he traipses off into another room, and he loves to tell on me. And, you know, Cinda's about outlawed every word. We can't say nothing there hardly. And she said, he says, Papa said, hush up. And she said, well, that's not a bad word. He said, it's not. I said, no. He went around the house going, oh, hush up, hush up, hush up. He had to get so much off of his chest. He finally got to say something. He said, hallelujah, hush up, hush up, hush up. I said, that's enough. Just don't say it to me. Then it's a bad word. I want to preach toward the passage that I just read to you in Jeremiah 32. And then we'll look at it under that heading. But as I said, we can only appreciate it as we kind of understand a little bit about Jeremiah. So we're going to work towards it. Jeremiah introduces, or the book of Jeremiah introduces Jeremiah's purpose in the early chapter. His purpose is designed by God. Jeremiah 1 verse 4 through 5 says this, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now let me just stop and interject this. God clearly says that we're formed in the belly. Well, we know that, of course. Life begins, I believe, at conception, but in the mind of God, it even begins before that. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God inhabits eternity. He knows everything in the past as it is in the present or in the future. He is omniscient. He's never learned anything because he's always known everything. As I've said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There are no panics in heaven, just plans. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, that word's interesting. It actually speaks to a relationship. In other words, I knew you intimately. It is the same word where Adam knew his wife Eve. God had an intimate working knowledge of Jeremiah even when it was a dream in his daddy's eye. God knows all about us. If he knew us before we were in the belly, he certainly knows us now. Most of us have made our presence pretty known. Before I knew thee, thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Now he's going to be a prophet, and so it was in the mind and plan of God to make him a preacher or a prophet unto the nations. The word sanctify means set him apart. In other words, it was God's design and God's plan for Jeremiah to be a prophet unto the nations. How exciting, right? Not really. If anybody did not have an exciting life and the prophetic ministry, it was certainly Jeremiah. He is known as the weeping prophet. His burdens for the people and his rejection by those same people brought him to tears on many occasions. He said in one place, oh, that my head were filled with water and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I could weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He was a crying man. He was a broken man. God had put such stipulations on his life. He sanctified to such degree or separate for to such degree that he doesn't allow him to ever get married. He never knows the soft touch of a woman. He's not allowed to go to social gatherings. He can't go to weddings, can't even go to funerals. God has put this man almost in isolation. He has built in Jeremiah a true loner, someone that is only to listen to God so God can speak through him to the people. It's a unique situation. His purpose, he's to be a preacher, and he's set apart for the ministry. Now, Jeremiah doesn't understand everything at this point, but Jeremiah does what most of us do when God calls us to do something. He offers a plea. Jeremiah's plea in the following verse 6 says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God." Now, in chapter 32, he's going to say that again. And what he's actually doing here, he's exhaling, he's sighing, he's showing signs of some distress over what he's just heard. He's not excited about this. We may think he should be, but he understands the weight, the responsibility that's involved. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." We don't know how old he was. Scholars suggest that he was about 17, probably. So he's a young teenage boy, and God comes and puts all this responsibility on him. He separates him to this unique purpose, and he's going to be a prophet to the nations. And the responsibility is greater than you and I can imagine. And so Jeremiah does what most of us do when we initially are called by God. See, salvation begins with God taking the initiative in your life. God speaks to you. But then there's human responsibility involved where God requires that we respond to that call. But often, initially, we put up some resistance, don't we? God speaks. He calls us. But we begin to offer excuses why we can't come to Christ. And Jeremiah, not so different. "I cannot do it. I'm only a child." I want to ask you, what excuse have you been giving God as to why you can't serve him faithfully? What excuse have you been giving to God as to why you can't tithe? What excuse have you been giving to God as to why you haven't made any stronger commitment to him than you have? What excuse are you giving to God for not coming to Christ? That is inexcusable, O man, as Paul said. You are without excuse. And one day when you stand before God, that's the thing he's going to say. You are without excuse. There's no excuse under the sun, God says, that will be acceptable when you can't answer the question as to why you're not saved. Jeremiah makes excuses, and God responds. The rest of that verse says, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. I'll have none of your excuses. I'll have none of that. I'm calling, and I'm completely capable with accomplishing in you all that needs to be accomplished." And that's the great thing about coming to Christ. The only thing he asks you to do is just bring yourself. He'll take over and do all the other stuff. The Bible said he is able to perform in you that good work that he starts. And he starts it the very moment he speaks to you. So Jeremiah makes a plea. God responds. He won't even listen to it. Now, we're not told how Jeremiah eventually cooperates with the will of God, but he obviously does. And he's going to be a preacher. And so God says to Jeremiah, this is how preaching should go. Now, I want to say, this fascinates me, this passage. Obviously, a preacher or certainly attempt to be one, but this is a lesson for every single preacher to help us understand what preaching really is. And Sunday school teachers, all of us, take note here. God's going to spoon feed some divine homiletics. He's going to give him, just one little spoonful after another to make sure he's well trained. And by the way, I'm glad God got a hold of him before the people did. See, that's the thing about preaching. The Lord needs to get a hold of you before the people get a hold of you. Because what you want to do is you want to be what God wants you to be. God even needs to get a hold of us before the seminary gets a hold of us. And I'm not knocking seminaries, not unless they're undermining the veracity of Scripture. But I'm all for it. But I'm going to tell you something. Going here and learning this doesn't make you a preacher. What makes you a preacher is when God gets a hold of you. And then all this other stuff helps you to do it a little better. But you need to know in whom you have believed. God tells him what to preach. Look at verse 7. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. In other words, preach the word. Preach what I say. You know, no wonder Paul told Timothy, he said in the last days, people would gather in large numbers to hear preachers that would just tickle their ears. He said they wouldn't endure sound doctrine. But he said to young Timothy, preach the word. God is saying to Jeremiah here, your job is to say what I tell you to say. To me, that's what preaching is. You preach what God's word says. Now, that never makes everybody happy. And so the fear of man can be involved. God says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What does he preach? Whatever God commands. You know, that's the thing about preaching that amazes me. You know, I hear some people, I don't know what to preach. You know, I'm jumping over here and I look at this and, you know, really, I need about 3 weeks to get this, but I got to get back over in James. And there's so much to preach, I don't know where to stop. And some of you say amen right there. You don't know where to stop, Frank. I mean, it's everywhere. But sometimes it's not popular, and there's the temptation to make it a little more soothing. Not of God. Preach what I tell you to preach. The second thing he says, this is how you preach. When to preach. God tells him when to preach. Now, it's important that you understand that desire to preach is one thing, but knowing when to do it is something else. Notice what he tells in verse 11. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Now, that's the perfect time to preach right there, when God touches you. A.W. Tozer used to say, listen to the man who listens to God and listens to no man who does not listen to God. The Lord said, I'm going to make it simple for you. Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. I love it when God does that. If you study the scriptures, then you understand how sometimes it's a wrestling match. I was telling Scott, an unusual thing happened last night. I had some difficulties took place this week, and got into a lot of my time. But last night I was here in my office and I was working through my sermon, and it was amazing. You know, the Lord just allowed it to come so easy, and I like to write my sermons out because when I go back and look at just an outline, I thought, man, where'd that come? I don't know what you're talking about. So I like to write it out. And so I wrote it all out, and it was like God putting his words in my mouth. And that's a blessing when that happens. Well, I sent Todd the screen, cut, you know, and sent him the screen for what you're looking at. And I didn't save what I had just worked on for several hours. I cried like a baby, I'm telling you. Not really, but I wanted to. But I thought, that's a good message. But it taught me this morning to depend on God. I said, now, Lord, I'm going to need you to put your word in my mouth, because I don't remember everything you and I were talking about in my study last night. Help me, Lord. So preaching is when God tells him when to preach. Notice, if you would, he tells him how to preach. I'm going to get to 32, I promise. See, the real sermon is real short. It's only about 5 minutes. I just got to get there. It's true. I say that because I know how nervous you get. God tells him how to preach. He says, okay, you only to preach when you understand what you're talking about. Look at verse 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me and saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said unto me, and don't you love it when you get this nudge from God? Thou hast well seen. What do you see? I see an almond tree budding. Well, you see good. You're right. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's the first tree to bud. And what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you is going to happen, like the almond tree that is budding now, this is fixing to take place. Well, what's fixing to happen? He gives him another little parable or vision here. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, what seest thou? He said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. The Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And I'll just say quickly, this seething pot, it's tipping toward the north. And that's where God is going to bring all these kingdoms, surround Judah, and he's going to let the Babylonians absolutely take over it. They're fixing to be judged of God for their sin. He's told them to repent, and they didn't repent. But he says here, preach my word. This is how you do it. Preach it when you see it well. Leave it alone until you do. God tells him how not to preach. Notice again the verse, therefore gird up thy loins. Now, it's going to take some courage to do this. In other words, you're going to go to the king and you're going to tell the king, look, God showed me this pot tipping from the north, and it's coming on the southern kingdom of Judah, and that pot is a melting pot, and when it pours out, it's going to be the wrath. It's not going to be the Babylonians doing this. This is orchestrated by God. This is the wrath of God that's fixing to fall on this kingdom because you did not obey the word. You see, Jeremiah was raised in a priest home. And one day the priest was looking around in the temple and he found in storage this book. And he didn't know what this book was. He looked at it. A lot of scholars believe he probably picked up the book of Deuteronomy that had been kind of pushed to the side. When he started reading in this book, he started learning about what real worship is supposed to look like. What the Ark of the Covenant, what the Temple of the Tower, all these things and what they mean. And he was in shock because what had happened in his culture is how far removed away from God everything was. What they were calling worship didn't even look like worship, not according to the scripture. They weren't keeping God's commandments. They weren't obeying God. It was amazing. And so when Jeremiah stands up to preach, he says, you've committed two evils. You have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, you have made an imitation out of the ministry. You've made an imitation out of worship. You have resorted to man-made resources when God has offered you a well of water that springs up. They didn't like this preaching. They threw him in prison after they beat him. They threw him so far down a hole, and he got stuck in the muck and the mire that was there that it took a great number of men just to pull him out of where he was to save his life. And so when God says, this is how you do it. Now he tells him how not to do it. First of all, you better gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command. And this is what you don't do. You do not let the fear or favor of man stop you from preaching the word. And then he adds this caveat. If you do, I will confound you in front of everybody. I'll make you look like a bumbling idiot in front of everybody if you try to preach your words after I put my words in your mouth. That's his preaching. Well, Jeremiah's got a problem. You say, what's his problem? Well, every preacher wants a congregation. I told you about my friend that said, hey, after he got out of seminary, he says, man, I can't wait. He said, one day I'm going to marry this real pretty woman, and I'm going to pastor this real big church. He said, didn't work out like I thought. He said, I got a real big wife and a pretty church. Some of you just caught that, huh? Things don't always work out like you think. He's got a problem. What's his problem? Well, he says, nobody likes my sermons. They don't like my preaching. Matter of fact, they're mocking me. They're too worldly. Look at verse 7 and 8. Oh, Lord, thou deceived me. He's mad at God. The nerve of him. And I was deceived. I know you're stronger than I am, and you've prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You know, that's the thing about preaching God's word like it is to men like they are. When the culture's not right with God, people will make fun of you. They'll say you're outdated. They'll say you're not up to speed. You're stuck in the dark ages. You're all of this, that, and the other. You need to come along and get yourself more and kind of geared toward the culture that we're in. People are too worldly, God. They hate this preaching. And here's a little secret that he tells God. I don't know if he wanted us to know, but it's in the scripture. He didn't really like his own preaching either. He thought these passages were too depressing. Jeremiah says in verse chapter 20 and verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. All you ever let me preach is judgment. I'm going to be honest with you. That would be hard for me. I like to preach like I preached last week about sermons that give people hope. I like to talk about things that encourage people. Can you imagine? This man preached almost 50 years and every sermon was hell, fire, and brimstone. Would you want to call him to be your pastor? Jeremiah said, I don't even like this. This is too heavy. I'm not built for this. No wonder he was a weeping prophet. I cried out. I cry violence and spoil because these are the sermons you're giving me. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. People are reproaching me for your word. And all I'm doing is crying violence. Because violence was fixing to take place. Judgment was looming. So what did Jeremiah do? He was so down, he said, I'm going to quit. Notice what he says in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. If you can't give me a sermon at least to encourage people, to help people, if all I got to do is preach hellfire and brimstone, I'm through. I quit. But there was three problems that he had that quitting wasn't easy. I suppose every preacher has thought about quitting sometimes. But he couldn't quit. He says, first of all, he says, God's word is just too real. When I said I'm going to quit, this is what happened. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay or I could not speak. You see, the relationship he had with God was real. It was personal. He believed God's word. Yes, depressed, the worldly people, the passages were heavy, but they were God's word. And he must preach that. Now, finally, Jeremiah is going to prove that he does believe it's all God's word. Now, before I show you this verse, and I'll be through in just a moment, we'll tie it all together. You ready? Jeremiah is actually in prison when his nephew comes to him. Every sermon for almost 50 years had been a sermon about how God's going to allow the Babylonians and others to come and tear the temple down, take over the land, and destroy what they know as their country. That's all he's been preaching on. Except he said this, but God will restore the land. God will bless it again. The people will eventually get right with God, and God will give us this land back. That was included in his message. That was his only point on hope. Well, Hanamiel, his nephew, he had a piece of land right there under the occupation of the Babylonians. And Jeremiah has been saying, we're going to get this land back. It'd be like me trying to sell you a nice little spot by the Gaza Strip. You know, I got an acre over there on the Gaza Strip. Would you like to buy it? You know, I don't think they're letting too many people in over there. And so Hanamiel comes and says, hey, you all about preaching this land's going to come back? Well, I got a lot for sale. I give it to you. Good price. Now, Jeremiah's got to put up or shut up. Do you really believe that that land's going to come back? Do you really believe that God's word is true? Do you really believe he's going to restore the land as he said he would? Do you believe what you've been preaching? If you do, that's a good price for a good piece of land. Sometimes we're just, you know, I preach things sometime, the next thing you know, and during that week I'm experiencing it, and I'm thinking, you know, well, I guess I got to see if I really believe what I just preached. Jeremiah's proof, verse 9. Watch this. I bought the field. He put it up. He didn't shut up. He'd been preaching, 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 despite all the persecution, all the pain, the lack of popularity, the abuse, the mockery. He kept preaching, and he believed everything God had said, so he bought the field. He put up. Didn't shut up. That's where the proof lies in all that we claim we believe about Jesus. Do you really love him? Well, the proof is, Jesus said in, do you obey him? You know, it's nice to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but he says, if you love me, do what I say. First of all, if you're not a Christian, if you never come to Christ, put all your faith where God put all your sin. All of your sins were laid on Jesus Christ so they would not have to be laid on you eternally, separated from God forever. Put all your faith where God put all your sins, on Jesus. He suffered at the cross so you wouldn't have to. Put your work where your mouth is. In other words, you talk about doing something for God. How long you been talking about it? Put up or shut up. Get involved in ministry. Don't talk about, one day I'm going to get involved. Get involved. If you really believe that you should and it's God's will, do it. Put your money this year where God's treasure is. Put up or shut up. Amen? Seriously. Oh, I love this church. It's just a wonderful church. This is to the members. Well, where are you half the time? You know, Wednesday night, Mike, I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching in a lumber yard. All I see is a bunch of timber. He said, well, I don't like your preaching. Well, just call me Jeremiah. Seriously. We talk about the Great Commission. We say, hey, a great church is all about a great commission. Well, put up or shut up. When's the last time you shared just your testimony with someone? When's the last time you said to a friend or someone you had a burden for, you cared about, that needed to come to Christ, hey, this is what salvation's all about, and this is what God has done for me, and you actually tried to win that person to Christ? We don't have any right to talk about how we love the Great Commission, we believe in the Great Commission, if we're not greatly committed to it. What I'd like to see us do this year is buy the field. You know, when I was putting this together, Scott and Kay, I didn't really think about how this could relate to you, but, you know, they actually bought a farm. Did you hear what Diane said, though? When the Lord started speaking to them about this, she says, our faith was kind of small. Well, of course it was, you know. Probably had some reasons why this might not work. You know, Jeremiah's reason was he thought he was too young. And I'm sure you talked out some of those reasons, I would imagine. But they love the Lord enough, evidently, to know that where God guides, God provides. So they just went all in and bought the field. Started out, she said, with just a couple come watch TV, sit, talk, try to keep them safe from the world. The next thing you know, it's a ministry that's been going on. Did you say 8 or 9 years now? 8 years. What a responsibility. I asked these questions. They, matter of fact, I invited them here today. They have not asked for anything. But Diane said in my office, she said, you know, it's $10,000 a month just for the gas to get here and there. But they must have believed that God's word was true. So they just went all in and bought the field. That's the kind of faith that works. Get something done. And I want to say something to all you guys here. Man, I am so proud of every one of you. Some of you I think I might know, and others I'm not sure. But God bless you. Man, I'm telling you something. It takes a lot of courage to admit that something's been handling you that you need some help with. Which one of you is Franklin? Who's Franklin? You, Franklin? Man, I've heard a lot about you. You and I share the same name. I'm Franklin. And I hear a lot about you, and God bless you. And you're the kind of the manager of the thing when the boss and is not around, right? Is that Josh? Is I apologize, okay, Josh? Well, y'all don't fight over it now. Well, I'm sure you both think it. But hey, I mean, I thank God for every one of you. It takes courage. It takes genuine love. It takes going all in to involve yourself in any kind of ministry, especially involving yourself with the kind of ministry that maybe, as Diane said, would people give them a job? Would they do this? But they just went all in, bought the field, said, we're going to help these guys do what we can, and now God's opening doors with jobs and things like that. He does what he promises he'll do, but he does require us to cooperate with his will. I'm just asking you this year to go all in and buy the field. Go all in and do what God's been asking or calling you to do, what God has equipped you to do, what God has drawn you to do, what you're supposed to do. And then watch God do what he said he would do and pour you out a blessing beyond your imagination. Would you pray with me this morning? You know, it's another year. Clock's already ticking. Calendars boldly proclaiming the months ahead. None of us knows what the journey will look like. I can't think of a better time to fully commit to God's will. Because we're going to need him this year, just as we have in the past. But don't you want to do something wonderful for the Lord? Don't you want to make an impact for Jesus? What about you that are struggling? You haven't come to Christ yet. I understand that. I remember when I was in that shape. I remember how difficult it was for me to admit that I needed to be saved. But I've never one day in my life regretted it. Won't this be the day where you just put up? Where you just say, Lord, here I am. Take me, use me, do with me whatever you want. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Maybe it's a believer here that's been struggling and you kind of find yourself in a half-hearted mode. I think every honest person would understand. We get that way sometimes. But it sure is dangerous to stay that way. Why don't you go all in this morning? Buy the field. Whatever it takes. Father, help us now to respond to your message. First of all, help us not to receive it as the word of men, but as the word of God that effectually works in the hearts of those that believe. As Paul said, I realize, Lord, you could be saying different things to different people. Some may be in some personal conflict. Others may be in a job situation. Some may be in a relationship. Some may be in a spiritual commitment. Lord, there's just so many possibilities. But you're God, and you know every one of us. And as you speak to hearts, Lord, I pray that those hearts would obey the dictates of your Spirit. And go all in. Buy the field. Go all the way with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we sing? For whatever reason you need to pray, this altar's open and we'd be happy to pray with you if we can help you in any way while we sing.